In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, I've been talking the last couple of weeks about the Mass, specifically the preparations for Mass and the prayers at the foot of the altar. And now I'd like to spend a few minutes today talking about what goes on at the altar itself. And at the beginning of Mass, after the priest ascends to the altar, he bows and says the following prayer. We beseech thee, O Lord, by the merits of thy saints, whose relics are here, and of all the saints, that thou wouldst vouchsafe to forgive me all my sins. Amen. And at the words, whose relics are here, the priest kisses the altar. And this is the first of nine times in the Mass when the priest kisses the altar. He does it again after the Gloria, or the Kyrie, if the Gloria is not said, before the Dominus Vobiscum and the Collect. He does it again after the Creed, before the Offertory Antiphon. Then he does it again at the end of the Offertory Prayers, just before turning to the people and saying, Orate Fratres. The priest also kisses the altar near the beginning of the Eucharistic Prayer, or the Canon of the Mass, and again in the Canon after the Consecration, when he prays that the angel will take our offerings to his altar in heaven. He kisses the altar again three times at the end of Mass, before the post-communion prayer, before the dismissal, and before the final blessing. For those who like to play with numbers, it's significant that nine is three times three, and so is symbolic of the Trinity. But the reason the priest kisses the altar is because the altar represents Christ. An altar is a place of sacrifice, and in the ancient Jewish and pagan religions, animals and also fruits and grains were sacrificed and dedicated to God on the altars. But on our Christian altar, we call to memory the sacrifice which Jesus made for us on the altar of the cross. Of course, that sacrifice was made once for all time. Jesus does not need to be sacrificed again, nor is there some kind of perpetual crucifixion going on in heaven. But by remembering that sacrifice, we not only recall the great love which our Savior has for us and give thanks for the sacrifice which he made, we also come to share in the fruits of that sacrifice, the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection into eternal life. We also refer to the altar stone, and this for several reasons. The original altar that the popes used for the holy sacrifice of the Mass was made of wood, because in times of persecution, it had to be moved from place to place. But when Christianity was legalized in 313 by Constantine the Great, Pope Sylvester decreed that henceforth all altars should be made of stone to symbolize the permanence of the faith. And incidentally, that original wooden altar is still preserved in the Blessed Sacrament Chapel of the Basilica of St. John Lateran. We recall also that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus compared the one who hears his words and does them to a wise man who builds his house on rock. And again in the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself, quoting Psalm 118, as the stone which the builders rejected, who has become the cornerstone. This is the work of the Lord. It is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So the stone of the altar fittingly represents Christ. But the phrase altar stone also refers to the relics which are enclosed in the altar. You will recall that when the priest kisses the altar, he said, by the merits of thy saints, whose relics are here. In the early church, in times of persecution, Mass was often said in the catacombs, which were underground burial chambers, and the tombs of the saints would be used as altars. And from that time, the tradition was established of placing the relics of saints in a sealed compartment in the altar. Incidentally, talking about relics, they're divided into three classes. A first-class relic is a part of the saint's body. A second-class relic is something which the saint used or wore. And a third-class relic is something which has been touched to a first or second class relic. I remember when I was in seminary, I spent a lot of time with the Missionaries of Charity in Washington. And one night, I heard a knock on the door, and I opened it, And there were a couple of sisters out there, and they said, "Richard, we need your mattress." I said, "Sure, sister, but what do you want my mattress for?" They said, "Well, that was the mattress that Mother Teresa slept on when she came to Washington, so we have to send it to Calcutta because it's now a relic. So maybe that makes me a third-class relic for having it." At any rate, relics, hopefully not me, but relics are placed in the altar as a memorial of the sufferings which Christ endured in the times of persecution and of the faith of our fathers and mothers who were willing to die as witnesses to the truth of that faith. We also venerate the saints for the blessings they bring through their intercession on our behalf. And these relics are also a pledge of the resurrection. Just as Christ rose from the dead, so will all who believe in him. And thus we join our prayers to those of the saints and martyrs, that we too may be witnesses to the faith and share in the joy of their resurrection. Incidentally, our altar here at Prince of Peace contains a relic of Saint Linus, who was the second pope, the successor to Saint Peter, and who was martyred about the year 76. It also contains a relic of Saint Callistus, who was pope from 218 to 223. And as a deacon, Callistus was responsible for the care of the Christian cemeteries, and thus the largest of the catacombs in the Appian Way is named after him. We also have the relic of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, the first native-born American citizen to be canonized, and she was the founder of the first American congregation of nuns, the Sisters of Charity, and she died in 1821. And we have a relic of Pope Pius X, who was pope from 1903 to 1914, and who was responsible for many reforms in the church, and also for encouraging the frequent reception of Holy Communion and allowing children to receive once they had reached the age of reason. Well, these are some brief remarks on the beauty and spiritual significance of the altar. And next week we will be looking at the first part of the Mass of the Catechumens. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.